Amen. Good to see you all here today. God bless you. I greet you from Calcutta, India, where I had the privilege to preach in the Nepali church and the Orissa church. Nepali is, of course, the people that came from the country of Nepal. Orissa is a state within India. And many of them are there. And so it was really fun, really neat. Got to preach through a translator several different times. And God was so good. The one thing that I learned that was so neat for me on this trip, Mark and Hilda Buntane, great Assemblies of God missionaries 50 years or so ago, went to Calcutta. And they were just so far ahead of their time. Because they knew if they were going to minister to the people, in fact, someone told them, hey, if you fill our bellies, then we'll want to hear about what you have to tell us. So they started feeding programs. They started reaching out in compassion ministries. They actually took them a long time to do it, but they started a hospital. And I got to go and see the work there on the grounds that they currently are on. They have their church. That it's where Mark Buntane is buried, the great missionary. He died in 1989. His wife Hulda is still alive. She's 87, and she's continuing the work. For years, she was the pastor of the church, and they built the church, and right behind it, they built a six-story hospital, and then a school, and then an eight-story building that's used where they bring businesses in, and the businesses help to defray the costs of what happens in the mission there. But they have not only the hospital and the schools, they have schools not just in that location, but all over. They feed 25,000 people. They are the number one buyers of rice in that region of India. They also have a home where there's some other missionaries who came from Canada. They go into the red light district and they help the prostitutes to change their lives. They have a safe house for them to come to. They teach them how to make jewelry. And it's just tremendous. All these things. They have a trade school where the people are learning culinary and computers and tailoring and electrical and beauty school and security guards. They take mobile medical units out into the real rural regions where there's no help whatsoever. The people are very poor. And so we got to do every one of those things. And every time I went somewhere, I kept thinking, you know, in a much smaller way, we're doing these things in Las Vegas. And so I was just so thrilled. My heart was just leaping as I got to see what it could look like years from now as we continue to pursue this path of compassion ministry right here in the heart of Las Vegas. So thank you for joining with us. Thank you for praying with me. I was on a layover in Hong Kong on the way back. I got to fly all the way around the world. Thank you. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you. And I'm standing in line, and this man next to me wanted to know what I was doing and where I was going. And so I just started telling him everything I just told you. Well, we visited this incredible place in India because they're doing all the things that we're trying to do in our city in Las Vegas. And as I just shared with him from my heart, he reached in his pocket and he gave me $100 and he said, I want to support a work like that. And so I'm putting it in the offering right now. And either way, he said you could use it for Vegas or for India, and I'm just going to seed faith this to India to bless the work they're doing there and believe that God is going to help us to continue to do the work that we're doing here. Some of the things that I was told did not come to pass. I was told that I had to take all these shots, and I had to take all these malaria pills, and I had to put some of my garments that I was going to bring back home in a special sealed bag because my clothes were going to stink so much and just reek of the smells of Calcutta, India. And so like any good American, I took clothes that I could leave there. I left all my clothes there, except the ones I was going to bring home that were in that special pouch. And, you know, 3 days before we left, I just pulled them out of the pouch and hung them up because it wasn't anything like that. It was just amazing how, and this is something I want you to really pray with me about. In India, they have the most beautiful culture. It's so modest. The women wear the saris and they cover up. Of course, their midsection kind of shows through sometimes, but it's just so modest. And so what we discovered, though, was that the new generation, this new generation coming up, is having access to the internet. And they're accessing it on their phones and on their iPads. And in India, there's no middle class, so you're either very wealthy or you're very, very poor. And the poor, nothing's changing for them, but for the wealthy, they're wanting to Americanize. They're wanting to dress like us. They don't want to dress in the traditional garb. Their parents don't know the kinds of things that they're accessing on the internet. And evil is really having an opportunity to creep in there. So we really need to pray that God moves in such powerful ways in the nation of India and thank the Lord for the ways that He already has moved. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning. I'll be telling you more about India. In fact, the man who orchestrated and paid for the trip will be here shortly, very, very soon, to help us to raise some funds for what's happening there in India, because they could never do all that they're doing without foreign help, without our American dollars reaching out to help them. So I really, really have a heart for that. I really want to do that. And I believe as we give to the work that's happening there, that God is going to bless the work that's happening here. But as you turn this morning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, I want to preach a message that I was saving for Easter Sunday, but Easter's going to be awesome. Larry Wayne Morbid, who fellowships with us here, is going to bring in a team to bring a marvelous production centered around the book of John and, of course, all that happens for Easter. And there's going to be some great singing like you've never heard. And we're just going to celebrate. It's going to be awesome. That's going to happen not too far from here, just several weeks down the road. So today, here's my Easter message in Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Father, bless your word today. Illuminate it to our hearts. Help us each one to know how we can apply these scriptures to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mount Moriah is the destination where Abraham and Isaac ended up. I've had the opportunity to be upon Mount Moriah. It is the mountain that Jerusalem is built on. So there could have been many different places where Abraham and Isaac ended up. There are actually only two places where you see the mountain jutting up, the rock that protrudes up to show that you indeed are on a mountain. And when you're in Jerusalem, you don't really know that. But there's two places where it's very obvious that there's a mountain there, Mount Moriah. And the one place is situated right now under the Dome of the Rock. If you see a picture of Jerusalem or if you've been there, that golden dome is on the Temple Mount where the temple once stood. In the outer court is where it is situated, and that's where they had the animal sacrifices. When I went, and some of you went with me back in mid-90s to Israel, we went and we were able to go right into that dome. And inside the Dome of the Rock, we were able to actually see the place. And it's really interesting because the animals would be sacrificed and the blood would flow down into the rock. And it was especially laid out to where the blood began to flow down underneath to where you couldn't see it anymore. So perfect place for animal sacrifices. Not too far from there, behind a bus station just outside the city of Jerusalem, there is another place where the rock juts out. And even today, it's shaped like a skull, the place of the skull, Golgotha. And many people believe that that actually was the place. Up upon that mountain is where Jesus Christ was crucified. That's Calvary. That's Golgotha. It's now owned by Muslims. You can't get up there. It's fenced off. And so no one really knows for sure. You can't really pinpoint these things. But in your spirit, in my own spirit, as I walked around and surveyed all of that land of Israel, not only did I believe that that place of Golgotha was very much the place where Jesus was crucified, but I also believe that that was the place that God directed Abraham to take Isaac for this story, because something was going on. God, I believe, was wondering if mankind was ever going to be able to grasp the sacrifice that he was going to make out of his own heart for what was going to happen when Jesus would come and give his life. The first thing that I see in this story is Abraham's willingness. And you see it every time his name is called out. Abraham, here I am. I'm willing, Lord. I've learned my lesson. I'm 120, 125 years old. And whenever you call, I'm going to say yes. I'm willing to do whatever you would ask me to do. And Abraham is willing to make this great sacrifice. The second thing that I see in this story is so beautiful. It's Isaac's submission and humility. Isaac on his way with Abraham, most Bible scholars believe that he was either in his late teens or his early 20s or perhaps even as old as 25 years old by the time this story takes place. And he takes off on this trip with his dad. And let me tell you something, this was not a father-son fishing excursion. This was not a hunting trip. This was not a bonding time. There was tension in the air. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. They had their servants with them. They're walking along, and Isaac makes this observation. They had huge herds, more than anybody else. Abraham was the wealthiest man in that entire region. And so Isaac observes and says, Dad, there's no lamb for the sacrifice. I see that we're going to make a sacrifice. You've got the wood, you've got the fire, you've got the knife. Where's the lamb? And Abraham, of course, says those great words where we get the term Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Yireh, it's better said. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide a lamb. What a great answer. And maybe he didn't even know what he was saying, but he was expressing not only what was going to happen in this story, but what God was eventually going to do by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Isaac had to surmise that something was up. Why weren't the servants carrying the wood? Where was the lamb for the sacrifice? This is interesting because in verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac. Now, that brings me to my first question. I've titled this message today, Ask Isaac. And my first question that I want to ask Isaac one day is, how come you didn't have an attitude when you had to carry that wood? He was a son of prominence. His dad was wealthy. They had servants that could have done all of those menial tasks and that kind of work. The servant should have been the one to carry the wood. And now Abraham comes over to Isaac and he says, here, son, I want you to carry this wood. And Isaac, the Bible does not record him saying, why do I have to carry the wood? Why don't the servants do it? Don't you know who I am? I'm your son. I'm entitled. I don't have to do that kind of stuff. None of that is here. Isaac, so humble. Isaac, so submissive. And he takes on this task and he does what his earthly dad is asking him to do. Now, this brings me to an interesting point for every one of us. How are you doing today with the wood that you're required to carry? We all have to carry wood. We all have a cross to bear. God loves you enough to place wood on you. And it's for your overall benefit. And you can carry it with an attitude, a bad attitude. Oh, I don't know why I have to carry this wood. I don't know why I have to go through this trial. You can carry it bitter, or you can carry it and get better. What's your cross? What is your cross? What burden are you bearing today? Is it an illness? Is it a family member's illness? What's going on in your life? Do you have a difficult relationship with someone that you love? Is it your own personal handicap that everybody can see or that perhaps only you know about? What is the cross, the wood that you have to carry, the cross that you have to bear? All of us carry a cross, something that you have prayed and prayed about, but you have not been released from, whatever that is. Maybe this is your cross. Maybe you're here today and you're the most beautiful woman in the entire world. And that's your cross that you have to bear. Somebody has to be the most beautiful woman in the world. That's my cross that I have to bear. I don't know if that's you. Maybe you're the ugliest person on the planet Earth. Maybe that's the cross that you have to bear. I don't know. What's your cross? You know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, you better find out what it is, because that's what's required of you as a believer in Jesus. The Bible says, take up your cross daily and follow him. What's your cross? And how are you going to handle it? You're either going to get bitter or you're going to get better as you bear that cross. Especially if you know the Father is the one, your heavenly Father is the one who has placed that wood upon you. My observation is that Isaac carried the wood with such a great attitude because he had such a great relationship with Abraham. He trusted his daddy. He respected his daddy's passion about his God. One day, I've told this story, but it's been many years since I've told it. I was on a vacation trip. My whole family was there. My dad and I took a hike. It was like a scheduled hike. So there were 30 people on this hike, and we had a guide guiding us through some beautiful regions of the Colorado Mountains. It was just glorious. I was about 12 years old when we made that particular hike, and we came to a place where there was this incredible waterfall. Beautiful. I'd never seen anything like it. And they sat us down. We were going to have lunch there. And then I noticed my dad get up, and he walks over to kind of the edge of the cliff there, and he stands there, and he's looking at that waterfall. And I'm telling you, it was like the anointing of God came upon him. And he stands there on that ledge, and he starts reciting this poem that he had used many times in sermons, so many times that he had it memorized. And he begins on the ledge there. And I was eating over here and talking to some people, and I didn't notice what was going on. And all of a sudden I hear, "My brother, thou hast traveled far, 'twixt purple east and golden west. The southern cross and polar star have brightened o'er thy transient rest." It's beautiful. It's wonderful. What an awesome moment. But I'm 12 years old, and my dad is embarrassing me. And I don't have the self-esteem to handle that. So I'm over here, I'm eating, I'm talking, I hear this voice. He's quoting this poem. He's using old English. It's freaking me out. And before I can get to him to stop him, he says, "Thy way has led o'er land and sea, but hast thou been to Calvary?" And I'm like, "Oh, Dad, what in the world? You're going to witness to all these people right here in front of God and everybody?" And so I just got up, I ran over and go, Dad, please stop. Dad, please, I'm begging you, stop. And my dad, he was in the moment. It was God. And he turns around, and just for the sake of his stupid little 12-year-old son that didn't have enough self-esteem to let that moment happen, he stops, and he walks off the ledge, and he comes over and sits down and starts eating. I was relieved. Whew, man, I thought, what in the world? All these people are going to reject us. They're going to know we're Christians. It was just a moment that I couldn't handle. It wasn't until about 20 years later, 20 or 30 years after that, I was privileged to be looking through some of my dad's notes, because I had grown up to become a preacher myself. And I found the rest of the poem, and I want to share it with you today. If I could ever go back and recapture a moment, it would be this moment where I would allow my dad to continue to stand on that ledge and look at that beautiful waterfall and finish the poem. And here's how the rest of it goes. "Perchance thy daring feet have trod some alpine Himalayan peak or Sinai, whence the living God of old his fiery law did speak. Such scenes have cast their spell on thee, but hast thou been to Calvary? It may be thou hast traced the course of rolling rivers deep and wide, or viewed the cascades' thundering force far splashing down the mountainside." That's exactly what was happening. "But hast thou turned aside to see the streams that flowed from Calvary? Thine eyes have scanned the starry night where days their equal courses run, or lingered with a strange delight o'er visions of the midnight sun. But hast thou seen hell's darkness flee and heaven beam forth on Calvary?" What a powerful moment that could have been had I had enough trust in my daddy, had I had enough self-esteem as a 12-year-old to let that moment happen. Who knows what great things God could have accomplished as my dad stood up to share that poem. The scriptures bear out that not only did Isaac love and respect his earthly father and had a great relationship with Abraham, but that he had also, as a result of that relationship, developed a very deep love for his heavenly Father as well. We've tried to illustrate this with a movie clip that we want to show you at this time.
Being played by the two most physically perfect players in the history of the game. The crowd, enchanted by the younger player, are seduced by memories of the older player's illustrious past.
Ah! Oh my God! I've won! I haven't won in years.
You finally got good. What's my prize, apart from the Olympic gold medal, of course?
A kiss will have to do.
A kiss? A kiss?
Oh. Ah, I get you. This is it, then.
This is it. It's my last bit of extra time. The baby is completely on the way. Is there anything at all I can do? Is there anything you want to do?
I don't know. There is this one thing. Quick little walk. Totally against the rules, of course, but if we don't change a thing, if we're very careful, it shouldn't do any harm. It would be nice.
The story goes in this movie that the men in this family could time travel backwards, and this dad had just died, and so for the last time the son was getting to go back in time to spend that time together. So then they went way back when he was a little boy. But what a great relationship, very enviable, that a father and a son would have that kind of relationship together. And it just seems that that's happening less and less in the world that we all live in. Of course, the admonition is here to those of you who are dads with sons. Man, make that relationship happen. Work on it. Do everything you can. Of course, daughters as well. But the important thing is that we would come to the place, because we love and trust our dad, that we could make that transfer easy enough to learn how to love and trust our God. And it happens that way. So much of the time, the way you relate to your earthly dad is also the way you relate to your heavenly Father. And a lot of times, they don't cut the grade. A lot of times, you know, if your relationship with your earthly dad is very distant, then you are going to feel that distance with God. It's important that you, when you become an adult, realize that your heavenly Father is everything that your earthly dad could not be. Your heavenly Father loves you so deeply. That marvelous verse, "For God so loved the world." If I spent every sermon I had left to try and express to you all that's in that little word "so," I could never, ever get that full expression across. God loved the world so much. God loves you today, friend. God loves you. And if you can come to the place where you make the choice to love your father, love your earthly father, if he hurts you deeply and desperately, then professional counseling is in order. Please go get some help. Delve into your childhood. Get the help that you need to come to the place where you can move beyond that to enter into a marvelous and wonderful and very deep relationship with your heavenly Father. Don't let anything stop you, because loving your Father will make you better. While carrying the wood or bearing your cross, trust Daddy. What will it take to deepen your walk with the living God? One way that you'll know that you're making progress is when you stop whining so much. There's no whining in cross carrying. There's no crying in baseball. There's no whining in grandparenting. I've been grandparenting this weekend and I've wanted to whine a few times. There's no whining. The second question that I'd like to ask Isaac, if I had that opportunity: how could you possibly have allowed Abraham to tie you up on that wood? Come on, you're 20 years old, 25 years old. That's what a lot of Bible experts believe. He was certainly old enough to put up a fight, to say, "No, no, you don't, you old man. What are you, crazy?" I mean, I've tried to put myself in that position. What would you do? What would you do? Your dad's about to tie you to an altar on top of wood that is where the sacrifice generally happens. I think I find myself saying, "Hey, what are you doing? Are you delirious? Wait a minute, I have a better idea. You've already lived 125 years. You've lived a good long life. What if I tie you up?" That attitude sound familiar? The Lord says, "Here, let me tie you into this local church body. Let me help you bloom where I'm planting you. Let me open up this ministry for you to be a part of in the body of Christ." And we say, "What? Are you crazy? Me make a commitment? I gotta keep my options open. You never know where I might end up." That's the attitude that most people have. I remember some of you also went with me to the Thomas and Mack for the bull riding event, where the cowboy afterwards, who is the chaplain for the bull riders, Todd Pierce, who is a friend of mine, he is breaking the horse. It's the greatest gospel presentation I've ever seen. He's like God. He's like the Heavenly Father. And he's got this horse. And this horse is going around the ring, and he's talking to the horse, and we're hearing the conversation, and he's trying to build trust. He's trying to get that horse to trust him, because he has great plans for that horse. That horse has no idea all the things he was created for: to have a rider, to follow commands, to do something with his life that counts, to have a cowboy get on his back and ride. I mean, that horse has no idea. Nobody's ever ridden it before. And here's that horse going around the ring. And at one point, this horse makes this look. He's going around the ring, and the horse looks back over at Todd, and then he goes like this. And the Holy Spirit said to me while I was sitting there watching that at the Thomas and Mack, "Hey, does that look familiar?" And man, I had to say, oh, I can't tell you how many times the Lord has said, come, come, son. I have great things in store for you if you'll just trust me, if you'll just follow me. And I said, I don't think so, God. Not right now. Not yet. I still have some things I want to accomplish. I still have some things I want to do. I'll do it my way. I'll surrender later on. What are you, crazy? I have my own free will. I'll come and go as I please. The Bible says that Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Have you ever seen that? You ever been on a farm where that's happening? They're taking the lamb to the slaughter. I've heard that it's just haunting how that little lamb just follows along and does not open its mouth. Look at how beautifully Isaac becomes the forerunner of Jesus. There's no complaining. There's no resisting. Just sheer and absolute obedience to his father's will. He lays down quietly. He trusts his daddy. Better yet, he is trusting his God completely. All he had heard all of his life were the stories of the miracles, of the promise that he was the direct answer. He was the full manifestation of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, that truly nothing is too wonderful for God to do for them. Nothing's too miraculous for God to do for them. And son, we found out that nothing was too hard for our God because you were born to us in our old age and you're the son of promise. And God is going to fulfill so many miraculous things through you. And he'd heard that all of his life. Of course he's going to trust. Of course he's going to go along with whatever his dad had planned for him. I have a question that's for all of us that are here today. Have you ever done what Isaac did? Have you ever presented your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or the NIV says your spiritual worship? The way I like to say it, the very least we can do once we realize all that he has done for us. Have you ever become that living sacrifice? The problem with a living sacrifice is what? It keeps crawling off the altar. But as a living sacrifice, do what the Message Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. Notice today some of the items necessary for the sacrifice. In the Father's hand, in Abraham's hand, is the fire and the knife. Have you ever encountered the divine fire? When you knew God was burning away the impurities from your life, preparing you to be solid gold for his kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:20, the Living Bible says, in my Father's house there are many dishes. Some are like paper plates used to put the garbage in. Others are solid gold reserved for the highest purposes of the King. Perhaps one of the reasons we're all a little bit reticent to come to this altar is because it is definitely a place where you will encounter God's fire. And God's fire will burn away the dross. But just think, if you surrender to the fire of God, you'll become a gold dish in his house prepared for the highest purposes of the King. And that, my friends, is something all of us should desire in our hearts. Not only will you encounter the divine fire, but you will also encounter the divine knife that comes to cut away all that's connecting us to our former way of living. It's as if the Lord says, oops, Sorry, that's part of your old nature. That's the carnal nature. Here, let me circumcise that out of your heart. You won't be needing that anymore. And then sometimes, the one who spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, just like Abraham was willing to do, sometimes he comes with his divine knife and he begins to cut away at the very things we thought were so essential for living. We thought we could never do without. And maybe for the first time in your life, you can now identify with Isaac and what it must have felt like to see that knife in the air about to be thrust down upon you. I want you today to see that divine knife quivering in the air as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He saw that knife in the air. Isaac saw that knife. The third required item for a proper sacrifice is the altar. Back in the day, every altar was built for bloodshed. Verse 9 says, Abraham built an altar. I think perhaps only dads who have sons can fully appreciate the fullness of what was in the heart of our Heavenly Father to bring us such a story as the one that we're reading in the Bible today. Why on earth would Abraham be led by God to place his son, this only son of the promise, this son of his old age, the only son of his precious wife Sarah, on this altar for bloodshed? And here's the answer. Because it was in the heart of our Heavenly Father from eternity past to prepare the altar upon which the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth were laid, the altar upon which blood would be shed, and that blood was from the Lamb, and that Lamb was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why we have today's story. The final question I have for Isaac would be this one, and it's a question I'd like to ask all of you as you bow your heads and close your eyes. Do you understand the great doctrine of substitution? Do you understand that you and I deserve death? We deserve hell. We deserve the grave because of our sinfulness, because of that which has separated us from our God, that which has kept us from fully trusting our daddy. Today, my friends, is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here and you've not made things right with God. You still have sin in your life. You're living in a sin-filled lifestyle and you know that you're not ready to meet Jesus. You know if you died today, you would not go to heaven. You need a substitute. You're going to die in your sins unless you have a substitute. Unless you come to the understanding of what Abraham and Isaac are teaching us today. Unless you come to the place where you fully appreciate the fact that Jesus is your great substitute. There's something so special about this story. I believe it happened on Calvary, Mount Moriah. I believe it happened on the very spot where Jesus was crucified. And Isaac is a great forerunner of Jesus. He went so willingly, so obediently, so submissively, so humbly. He submitted to the process because he trusted his dad.